Good evening. It's good to be here once more. If you'll take your Bibles, please, and turn to Matthew chapter number 11. Matthew chapter number 11. And as you turn there, question for tonight, have you ever been offended by someone or something? Or worse, have you offended someone? And it's unfortunately easy to do in our sinner's nature with our selfishness. And some of us, sometimes, if we usually try to put those memories to the back of our mind, we don't want to think about them. Perhaps we do think about them so we don't make the same mistake next time. But here in this chapter, we have a kind of a contrast between John the Baptist and the crowds that were there in northern Galilee, in the cities that we'll speak of. And we have this contrast of really doubt from John the Baptist, and then unfortunately disbelief from the crowd. And so we'll divide this chapter. We'll look at three different questions, and then a conclusion and an invitation that Jesus draws to the crowd afterwards. So the first question is from John the Baptist. So we'll look at the first six verses first. And it came to pass, when Jesus had made an end of commanding his 12 disciples, he departed thence to teach and to preach in their cities. Now when John had heard in prison the works of Christ, he sent two of his disciples, and said unto him, Art thou he that should come, or do we look for another? Jesus answered and said unto them, Go and show John again those things which ye do hear and see. The blind receive their sight, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, and the poor have the gospel preached to them. And blessed is he whosoever shall not be offended in me. So in the previous chapter, Jesus had been dealing with his 12 disciples, and he sent them out into the different cities to teach and to preach the gospel and to work miracles and to heal. And after he sent them out, Jesus himself now departs to those cities to see them personally. And so that's where Jesus is, and it doesn't seem the disciples are really here for this conversation. If they are, it's not expressly said. But now let's look at John. John had been placed in prison for his preaching against Herod Antipas. So Herod Antipas had seen his brother, and Herod Antipas was the son of Herod the Great, and he had fixed his eyes on his brother Philip's wife. And so, like any evil ruler does, you know, they divorce their wife and get the woman that they want. And somehow, the Bible doesn't really say exactly, but John was around for this, and he preached against it. He called him out for this sin, and it ended him up in prison. And so that's where he was, and you can find these details in Matthew chapter 14, describes this. And John's loyal disciples were his eyes and ears while he was stuck in this prison. And so his disciples would go back and forth, apparently, and tell him what was going on, what was happening to Jesus. And while he's in prison, he has this doubt. He has this question that arises. And so he sends his disciples to ask Jesus this question. And aren't we grateful for the examples we have in Scripture of those who have faced doubts before us? Oftentimes, when you have a doubt comes to our mind, the very next thing is, well, I'm sure no one else has ever faced this before. I'm the only one. But God has recorded in Scripture those who have faced such trials before us that we can go back and we can look at. Now, God doesn't desire for us to live in these doubts, but to overcome them. And while we face this temptation, we can know that we're not the only ones who have been through this trial before. And we also won't be the only ones. And so maybe a day will come when you can minister someone who's going through that trial, and you can share how God's brought you through it. But why did John have this question? Why did he have this doubt? This forerunner of Christ, who actually was able to baptize the very Son of God, who had certain responsibilities and privileges that no one else in the world will ever have. And the first is because of his location. I'm sure John was not anticipating his ministry ending in a desert prison just north of the Dead Sea. How discouraging to go from being able to preach these crowds and point people to Christ, point the disciples to follow. There's your Messiah, and now you're rotting in a desert prison. next because of his experience. John had the responsibility and calling of preparing the people for the coming of Jesus. But really, he did not get the opportunity to follow Jesus and see his ministry. Everything that Jesus has done at this point has been through secondhand information, through his own disciples that have come back. He wants to know what's happening here. And so he had to rely on his disciples, on what they saw and what they heard. And lastly, he had this question, this doubt, because of his presuppositions. In Matthew, John comes on the scene in chapter 3, and he preaches, honestly, coming judgment. He preaches coming judgment. He says he's coming with his fan in his hand, and he's going to reap, and he's going to throw away the chaff. And so he preaches this judgment, but he doesn't understand what he's hearing, but it doesn't match up with what he's hearing from his disciples. Jesus is going around, he's gathering his own disciples, and he's preaching the kingdom, and he's healing people, but no judgment. No coming to save his forerunner. So what's going on? But Jesus responds to John's question with patience and grace. We serve a loving and long-suffering Savior who doesn't mock our doubts and our questions, but gives us what we need and what's good for us. And when we have these things come, he doesn't kick us out, he doesn't disown us, but rather he gives us what we need, whether or not we realize that's what we need. And through this, lesson to remember is to have patience and compassion with those who have their doubts and questions. This includes the lost. If us as Christians and John the Baptist can have doubts about what's going on, surely the world will have their doubts and questions that we can seek to answer, and pray that the Holy Spirit can work in their life. But don't get frustrated with them, and especially with other believers, because we're all subject to this temptation from time to time. You don't know. You may be on a high, and the person next to you may be on a low that needs a note of encouragement. And so here Jesus gives him an answer, and really he points them to the evidence of what they have heard and what they have seen. He says, the blind now see, the lame now walk, the lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, and the poor have heard the gospel. And this is all coming from Isaiah 35, 5 through 6. He points them to the evidence. Look at what has been done. In fact, in the gospel record of Mark, even while John's disciples are there, Jesus is doing miracles. He's doing healings right in front of their eyes. So they visually see that, and they can confirm that when they go back to John. And next, you know, if Jesus had come in judgment, as some expected him to in his first coming, who would have been able to stand? And how would we have been able to face that judgment based on the law that was presently there? And the answer is we wouldn't have been able to. But John didn't understand that yet, and quite frankly, most of the other disciples and other people who heard Jesus hadn't decided that. Yes, this privileges will come later in understanding God's ways and his salvation that he offered through Christ. So instead of coming in judgment, Jesus came in mercy. I was reading earlier for the semester in Old Testament in 1 Chronicles 11, chapters 11 and 12. This gives the list of David's mighty men, his warriors that he had beside him, that he got when he was coming from Ziklag, and then that they came to surround him when he was made king in Hebron. And it gives their great feats, it gives their deeds, the things that they accomplished. And it was quite an army. And if you're going to go conquer somewhere, that was the army that you wanted behind you as a king. But when Jesus came, who did he choose as his men to surround him? He chose fishermen, he chose publicans, he even chose a thief and a zealot. Quite a mixed bag that really didn't go together, but that's who Jesus chose when he came this first time in mercy. And then Jesus responded by saying, happy is he who doesn't stumble at me and my word. Blessed, it says, whosoever shall not be offended in me. So here he answers John with this, and as his disciples goes, we come to the second question of the text, and Jesus asks this question this time. He turns to the crowd after the disciples leave. So let's look at verses 7 through 15. And as they departed, Jesus began to say unto the multitudes concerning John, What went ye out into the wilderness to see? A reed shaken with the wind? But what went out ye to see? A man clothed in soft raiments? Behold, they that wear soft clothing are in the king's houses. But what went out ye for to see? A prophet? Yea, I say unto you, and more than a prophet. For this is he of whom it is written, Behold, I send my messenger before thy face, which shall prepare thy way before thee. Verily I say unto you, among them that are born of women, there hath not risen a greater than John the Baptist. Notwithstanding, he that is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he. And from the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven suffereth violence, and the violent taketh it by force. For all the prophecies in the law prophesy until John. If he will receive it, this is Elias, which was for to come. For he that hath ears to hear, let him hear. So as John's disciples depart to go bring back John this message that Jesus says, Jesus now turns to the crowds that are there, the multitudes, it says, and Jesus asks a more of a rhetorical question for them to answer, and Jesus gives the answer himself, and basically he's comparing John the Baptist. Was he like a reed that just shook in the wind by the river? Is that what you went out to see? Or did you see a man clothed like a king in a palace? And obviously the answer is no. If you know John the Baptist, he was robed in camel's garments with a linen girdle, with a leather girdle, and he ate, the Bible says, locusts and honey, and he was a man of the wilderness. If you walked in here today, we would think he was a crazy man and a madman. He had a Nazarite vow. He never cut his hair. He never drank. He never ate anything from the vine. And so this indeed was a prophet, and that is who the people went out to see. They didn't go see a weak plant by the river. They didn't go out to see a fancy king in this desert. But Jesus here confirms that John is indeed his prophet that fulfilled Malachi 3:1. And in fact, there has never been anyone born greater than John the Baptist. And so here he confirms to the crowd, no, this is, no matter what you think of him, this is indeed my prophet that I have sent that has gone before me. And now, quite frankly, this crowd was responsible for everything that they heard John preach. And now they're responsible for the things that they're about to hear Jesus say about him. And so John had a very interesting privilege of being really the last Old Testament prophet, with one foot in the Old Testament, one foot in the New Testament, and bridging this silent 400-year gap that Israel had endured. And he burst on the scene preaching repentance and baptism and pointing those to the coming Messiah. In fact, Jesus even recognizes him as similar to Elias. In fact, when John was questioned, John's like, I'm not Elias. I'm just a voice in the wilderness. But here Jesus says, no, indeed, he is indeed a prophet that has come in the spirit and the power of Elijah. And so here Jesus confirms who John really is. And here, like the prophet Elijah, he preached repentance. He preached it with power. He preached against kings. And because of his preaching, he also suffered violence for the messages that he preached. And in the future, Jesus himself will shortly suffer violence for the things that he has to say concerning the kingdom. And the people will indeed take offense to this. But unfortunately, John would not live to see this salvation lived out. He wouldn't see this salvation that Jesus was able to fulfill. He will die before this in a very much a unique position. In fact, even those who have come after John, even though he was the greatest, even those in the least of the kingdom who have been able to see that salvation are counted greater. And what a privilege we have on this side to have the whole canon of Scripture to be able to see and to study thousands of years that people have put together studying the Word of God. And we shouldn't take it for granted. And lastly, Jesus wants to make sure that this crowd is listening. He says at the very end, if you have ears to hear, let him hear, because he's not done with the crowd. He's going to now ask the third question to this generation. He's going to ask the third question to this crowd, verses 16 through 24. Jesus continues to speaking. He says, whereunto shall I liken this generation? It is like unto children sitting in the markets and calling unto their fellows and saying, we have piped for you and you have not danced. We have mourned unto you and you have not lamented. For John came neither eating nor drinking, and they say, he hath a devil. The Son of Man came eating and drinking, and they say, Behold, a man gluttonous and a winebibber, a friend of publicans and sinners. But wisdom is justified of her children. Then began he to upbraid the cities wherein most of his mighty works were done, because they repented not. Woe unto thee, Chorazin! Woe unto thee, Bethsaida! For if the mighty works which were done in you had been done in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented long ago in sackcloth and ashes. But I say unto you, it shall be more tolerable for Tyre and Sidon at the day of judgment than for you. And thou, Capernaum, which art exalted unto heaven, shall be brought down to hell. For if the mighty works which have been done in thee had been done in Sodom, it would have remained until this day. But I say unto you that it should be more tolerable in the land of Sodom in the day of judgment than for thee. And so here we have, so Jesus asked this rhetorical question. And of course, he gives his own answer. He says, we're going to compare this generation to fickle children playing games. And so here he says, it is like unto children sitting in the markets and calling unto their fellows. And so here he plays out this game. And apparently the children, when their parents were at the markets, buying and selling and doing whatever they need to, the children would play games, of course. And these two particular games that he pointed out was basically a wedding game and a funeral game. You know, if you lived in one of those small villages, you knew exactly what was going on. You couldn't have mistaken the great sounds of a wedding going past your door, of the groom and his party going up to pick up his bride, or even returning for the party. It was a loud and boisterous and jubilant affair. And the same goes, but opposite, for funerals. You had professional wailers. You had your friends and your family following behind the bier as they go to bury the loved one. And so here these children would play these games. But here he said there were some of these children who refused. And they were petulant. And one child would say, let's play this game. And the group over there would go and they'd fold their hands and say, nope, not playing it. I don't like it this time. And then say, all right, well, let's play this other game. And again, they'd refuse. They said, no, we're not doing this one either. We don't like any of these options that you've given to us. And so he gives this first illustration of what he likes into them. And then he goes and then he compares that to the coming of John and the coming of himself. He said, John came out of the wilderness and he lived a very simple lifestyle and he preached in power, but you looked at him and you shook your head and say, no, this man hath a devil. We don't want to follow him. He's no good for us. And then, of course, following John the Baptist, you have Jesus, who went and he talked with everyone. He attended weddings. He did the normal life of a humble carpenter, of a blue-collar worker. He'd go and he'd speak to people and he'd invite them into their, and he was invited into their homes and he'd speak with them and he'd attend weddings. And they looked at Jesus and they shook his head. No, this man eats with publicans and sinners and he's a glutton and a winebibber. We don't like him either. And so here he compares these to these childish games. And here in the next verse, at the end of verse 19, he personifies wisdom after he makes this comparison and kind of rebukes them. And just like in Proverbs, when wisdom is personified as someone who's calling out in the streets to listen to her, and he says, wisdom is justified when those who take heed listen to what wisdom has to say and then proves out that what wisdom has said is indeed true. And so wisdom is justified of those who listen to wisdom. And then he goes and he starts to upbraid these cities, and he really compares them to Gentile cities that we know were judged as well. And he says it would have been easier in judgment for these Gentile cities than for these Jewish cities. And these Gentiles would have repented much long before that these Jewish cities had. And really, it would have been quite an insult because they never went to these Gentile cities. They were totally separate. But here Jesus compares them. He goes, no, it's going to be easier for them in judgment than you, for all the miracles you've seen and the refusal to repent. And so we have these three questions that have been asked. Now Jesus is going to give an invitation and conclusion. And so here we have verses 25 through 30. At that time, Jesus answered and said, I thank thee, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because thou hast hid these things from the wise and prudent, and hast revealed them unto babes. Even so, Father, for it seemeth good in thy sight. All things are delivered unto me of my Father, and no man knoweth the Son but the Father, neither knoweth any man the Father save the Son, and he to whomsoever the Son will reveal him. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me. For I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. So here we have this invitation and conclusion from Jesus. And he gives a discourse of how not to be offended by him. John was a little bit offended because, you know, his expectation wasn't met and he had a little disbelief. The crowds were offended at him because they didn't like him. They didn't want his message. They didn't want to receive him. They refused to repent. They refused to believe. But the first thing that we must do if we're not going to be offended by Jesus is we must have humility. Verse 25, at that time, Jesus answered and said, I thank thee, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because thou hast hid these things from wise and prudent and hast revealed them unto babes. We must admit that any knowledge or wisdom we possess on our own is not good enough to bring us to Christ. And so here Jesus dealt with, in that day, some of the greatest, you know, doctors and keepers of the Old Testament law that there were. I'm sure they've memorized way many more verses than I possibly ever could have. But yet they were very far from God. That knowledge did them no good. And God hates pride, and the Bible says that he even resists those that have it and gives grace to the humble. This principle of coming to Christ in humility to not be offended by him is found all throughout the scriptures. And it starts all the way back in the book of Genesis with Cain. Cain thought he could do whatever he wanted. Cain thought he could come to God any way he wanted, but he soon found out God didn't play those games. No man can come to God with his own way and his own expectations and expect to find the God that he's looking for and expect to find the God of the Bible. Because everything we know about God is because that he has revealed it of himself to us. We haven't found him. He has found us. And so we couldn't come to God, so God came to us in human form, even if those that saw him rejected him and didn't like his form. So first, we must have humility. The second is we must obey. And so here it says, he says in verse 28, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. It's kind of interesting. Jesus continues to make this offer to these cities, these Jewish cities that he actually quite lived and worked in for months. He continues to make this invitation to them, even though in the last few verses he's quite harshly rebuked them. He still makes this invitation known. And quite frankly, we must, when we hear the word, we must heed the word. Otherwise, it does us no good. And when we obey Jesus, when Jesus says something, Jesus expects a response from us when he asks something of us. And so silence is not an option if God has asked us to do something through his word. Next, it is an incredible thought that the Savior still wants us to return to him. When we think about our lives and the things that we've done, the things we've said, and the way that we've lived and encountered, but the God of the universe still decides to reach down and to call us and draw us unto himself, even though, well, quite frankly, we're not worthy, nor would we ever be. But yet he still wants to. He still calls. Even though, and then we also, when we come, we bring nothing with us. We must come with empty hands. There's nothing that he wants us to bring except for ourselves. And this is one of the best trades in the world. We come with nothing and we get his rest. We get his rest. You won't find another better trade. And so he says, come. It's an invitation. Third thing, not to be offended by Jesus, is we must submit. He says, Verse 29, take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and you shall find rest unto your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. And so as we go through this life, we all have a yoke that we bear. We're laboring under. No one in this life really gets to escape that. It's something called the sin curse that we have to deal with on a daily basis. We won't get to escape that until, and like in this morning's message, the pastors are going over, till we reach the other side and that yoke gets to disappear. So we all have a yoke that we're laboring under. No one escapes it. Everyone bears some sort of burden that's given to them in this life. And most of the world tries other options in order to escape their yoke. They usually maybe bear it alone and think that they can find a way, they can be strong and do it. Some try to find the wrong ones, others to help bear it, but usually it's the wrong ones. Or some seek to find an excuse why they shouldn't be bearing this burden to begin with, and life's not fair. But either way, we all have this yoke. It's not going anywhere. But then Jesus offers something. He offers his yoke to us. He offers for us to yoke up with him. And so we all have it. And Jesus says, I have one too. And why don't you come and join me? And his is the only yoke that actually leads to rest, which is really ironic, because when you yoke up an animal, what are they doing? They're laboring. They're working. And they go until the master tells them it's time to stop. But with Jesus, it's different. He says, take my yoke and learn of me. Jesus is indeed the master teacher when it comes to life and to living, because he did it. He went through it and he passed the test and he didn't make any mistakes when he did it. And so he says, learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart. Here again, we have this a picture of the suffering servant. He's not going to be in judgment just yet, but that's coming later as we've been learning. And learn of me, meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. So Jesus says to take his yoke, take his burden, and to bear it with him, and you will find rest. And so we all struggle with things. We all have different burdens to bear. Perhaps it is with doubt at one point in time, or maybe failed expectations of what we think our lives ought to be or should have been. Or maybe we know someone who is struggling with these things, that is struggling with this disbelief. But no matter what we are struggling with today, or even tomorrow, or even later in the future, we know that our lives are in the sovereign hands of God, and he makes no mistake with our lives. And today and every day, we can rest in the sufficiency of our Savior for our needs. And if we'll close in one passage of Scripture, and this will be the last thing we read, go to 1 Corinthians chapter number 1. Paul puts it much more succinctly and better than I can end this message. So we'll end with Paul. 1 Corinthians 1, 17 through 31. We'll read this and we'll be done. For Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of none effect. For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and will bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this world? Hath not God made the foolish the wisdom of this world? For after that, in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. For the Jews require a sign, and the Greeks seek after wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified, unto the Jews a stumbling block, and unto the Greeks foolishness. But unto them which are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. Because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. For ye see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. But God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. And God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty. And the base things of the world and the things which are despised hath God chosen. Yea, and the things which are not, to bring to naught the things that are. That no flesh should glory in his presence. But of him are ye in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. That according as it is written, he that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. All right, let's pray.